Let me turn this afternoon to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 2 through 4. Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." And from what Paul says here regarding prayer in verses 2 through 4, we gather that prayer is one of the most vital, crucial elements in the life of the Christian. And just how important is prayer? Well, the Christian life began with prayer when we called upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Prayer is that basic to the Christian life. We became saved in an atmosphere of prayer, and in the same way, the Christian life is maintained by prayer. And this would be implied in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, where Paul says, "Just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue to walk in him." Prayer is crucial because it is through prayer that we are fortified to meet the attacks of Satan, to resist his temptations. Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus warned his disciples, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." Without continual prayer, the awareness of our rich position and blessing in Christ soon is lost. It is through prayer that we lay hold of a deeper, more intimate knowledge of Christ. We can say this because Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 and 2, which calls us to seek those things which are above, to set our affection on things above, would hardly make sense if it did not involve consistency in prayer. We see then the reason for Paul's call to devote ourselves in prayer. And in this passage, Paul issues at least four directives for the ordering of our prayer lives. Four directives for the ordering of our prayer lives. In the first place, Paul tells us that we should be constant in prayer. We should be constant in prayer. Beginning in verse 2, it is a clear call to faithfulness in prayer. He says there, "Devote yourselves to prayer." The verb, of course, is in the present continuous tense, a comparison of the various translations we have of this verse shows they are conveying the notion of continuance, of diligence, of persistence in prayer, of an unending attention to the exercise of prayer. Paul is encouraging the Colossian Christians to be busily engaged, to be devoted to a life of constant communion with God. And that Paul urges Christians to continue devotion in prayer suggests that these were a group of people. Here was a group of people that was a praying people. And what a challenge to our own spiritual lives, because truth be told, we look at our own hearts, we look at the inclination of our own hearts, and we will have to admit that there are times when we are indisposed to praying as we ought. Prayer can be a demanding exercise. It's one that's hard on the flesh. There's nothing glamorous as far as the flesh is concerned when it comes to prayer. And at such times, we have to do what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, verse 7, to use the language of the prophet there. There are times when we find it necessary to stir, to arouse ourselves, to take a hold of God. In issuing this call to continuance or devotion in prayer, Paul uses a very interesting Greek word. He uses the word proskartereo. It is a pregnant verb, one that recurs time and again in the New Testament. The first time this word is found is in Mark chapter 3, verse 9. Jesus is by the Sea of Galilee. And as customary, we are told that multitudes came flocking to him. He was that great preacher, that much of a preacher. Mark 3:9 tells us that because of the magnitude of the crowd, he gave instruction to his disciples. And what was that instruction? He gave the instruction that a small boat should wait on him. Now underline that verb, wait, because that's exactly the word Paul uses here in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. The Greek word there is the very word he uses here, proskartereo. And from Paul's use of this word here in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, we could infer, rightly infer, that one of the things that ought to characterize our prayer is this matter of waiting on God, waiting before God. This tells us that prayer takes time. It tells us that prayer is something that cannot be rushed. Prayer requires disciplined waiting. Our modern culture, of course, is not inclined to waiting. Ours is a culture of instant everything, instant gratification, instant utility, instant everything marks our culture. Where people have become socialized into a life of instant happenings, we have the internet, instant information right at the click of a mouse. But here's the point. If we're going to be solid, mature Christians, then we're going to have to be men and women who know what it is to spend time before God in prayer. Prayer, then, requires patient, continual waiting on God. That devotion to prayer involves waiting on God. Also tells us that prayer cannot be confined to times of emergency or crisis. It's sad to say this is how a great many believers function when it comes to prayer. They use prayer as a vehicle of personal convenience. They pray when it suits them as a last resort in emergency, in some crisis. A.W. Tozer pointed to this tendency when he wrote in that work, The Roots of the Righteous. He says along this line, some prayers are like a fire escape used only in times of critical emergency, never enjoyed but used as a way of terrified escape from disaster. They do not represent the regular life of one who offers them. Now it is true, the Bible tells us that we should seek God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. We see that in Psalm 46 and verse 1. So that there is definitely a place for emergency type prayers. God indeed invites us in Psalm 50 and verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. So we need not feel bad when we come to God in times of crisis, in times of emergency. God, in fact, invites us, but the Word of God is equally clear that your prayer life and my prayer life should be one of continual prayer to the Lord. As we see, for example, in Psalm 25, verse 15, where the psalmist speaks of his eyes being continually before the Lord. My eyes, he says, are continually before the Lord. Psalm 71 verse 3, the psalmist desires that God would be to him a rock of habitation to which he may continually come or resort. Then we have Psalm 105 and verse 4, which speaks of the psalmist here speaking of seeking the Lord's face continually. Another vivid use of that word, proskartereo, that is used here in our text, is found in Romans chapter 13 and verse 6. In Romans 13, Paul discusses the role of governments. He discusses the role, the importance of paying our taxes to government. He says there one reason for paying taxes to the governing authorities is that as God's servants, they might be able to continually attend to the work of governing. The NIV puts it like this, that they may give their full time to governing. Now, if we take the use of that word there, we transpose it to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, we get a picture of what prayer should be like. Prayer demands time, but here's the truth. We should also recognize that prayer should be all the time. Prayer demands time, and prayer should be all the time. We could say, just as the work of government is a full-time task, attending to this business continually, Paul says, prayer, in a real sense, is a full-time occupation for the child of God, for the Christian. Prayer ought to be a lifelong endeavor. The Christian is to live in prayer. The Christian is to live by prayer constantly, continually, the Word of God teaches. The Scottish preacher E.M. Bounds, very, very good work. He has, in fact, a collection of works on prayer, volumes of works on prayer. And he says there concerning the subject of prayer, praying is a business, he says, a lifelong business, one to be followed with diligence. Prayer is a business of such high and deserved dignity and import that it is to be followed without ceasing. Well, isn't that what the Word of God teaches? Yes, because our Lord Jesus, remember, he said in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Paul teaches very much the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, where he says that we are to always keep on praying. And then we have 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, the command is given to pray without ceasing. Now, of course, when the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean that we are going to have our eyes closed and as we drive along the highway, yes, we have to consider the time praying. So we are on the highway and we are there locked in to our time of prayer, maybe closing our eyes, praying. Is that what the Word of God is saying? Certainly not. What the Word of God means when it says we are to pray without ceasing, that we are to pray continually, is this, that we are to be ever in a prayerful spirit, lifting our hearts, lifting our spirits to God constantly, continually, so much so that prayer becomes a spontaneous activity, one we could say almost without conscious effort. It therefore means we can be talking to God, though not verbally, like Anna, Hannah. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah was praying, the Bible says, only her lips were moving. She was praying in her heart. So we can be driving, we can be working, we can be talking to someone else. Remember Nehemiah, while he was talking, while he was before the king, he was conversing with the King of Heaven, the King of Kings. Devote yourselves to a life of prayer. This exhortation Paul gave, we want to take note, was exemplified in his own life. Paul was a man of constant prayer. He gave himself to prayer in chapter 1, verse 3 of Colossians, this very book. He writes, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And then in verse 9 of that same chapter, he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will," etc., etc. And not only was prayer, constant prayer, exemplified in Paul's own life, but even the pastor of this church at Colossae, Epaphras, we see in chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says this of him, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, greets you, always laboring fervently for you, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God," in all the will of God. And if we look at what was said there of that pastor Epaphras, he was always laboring in prayer. And here's another thing we learn about prayer from Epaphras, from this man Epaphras, is that constancy in prayer not only is suggestive of waiting on God, but it's suggestive of laborious intensity. Prayer can be that laborious. Prayer is work. Prayer is not a piece of cake. Real prayer is not a piece of cake. There are times we read of Jesus spending all night in prayer. Prayer sometimes is accompanied by the language of wrestling before God in prayer. Interestingly, this verb that Paul uses to speak of continuing in prayer, being devoted to prayer, proskartereos, Lenski tells us it carries the idea of holding on to something with all of one's strength so as not to let it drop. We can picture a weightlifter. He is there holding those weights. He's there holding firmly, tenaciously. He's there holding it persistently. That's what Paul suggests is involved in labor-intensive praying. Martin Luther recognized the nature of prayer as being hard work. Here's what he says. He says, it is a tremendously hard thing to pray aright. That's what Martin Luther said. Real serious prayer calls for painstaking exertion of all our mental and physical powers. In the second place, Paul enjoins the Colossian Christians to be not only constant in prayer, but to be vigilant in prayer. To be vigilant in prayer. Look at the B part of verse 2. Paul says, keeping alert, watching in the same, with an attitude of thanksgiving. Notice before that, he says, simply keeping alert in it. Vigilance, a call to vigilance. The word, of course, means to be wakeful, to be alert, to be watchful. It means to give strict attention, to give careful heed to. Paul is saying here that we must be particularly watchful, we must be particularly careful, be particularly vigilant as regards the cultivation and maintenance of our prayer lives. Why such intense carefulness? It's not hard for us to imagine why, because of what we said earlier, that prayer is the most vital, critical element of our spiritual lives. We cannot effectively live the Christian life apart from prayer, And as we contemplate Paul's call to vigilance in prayer, the question is, in what respects are you and I to be vigilant or alert in prayer? Let me give you some suggestions. I would say, first of all, we need to be vigilant. We need to be vigilant against evading prayer. That's very basic, but it's very true. We have to be vigilant. We have to be alert to the tendency to evade prayer. We need to be watchful against the tendency, against the temptation to be neglectful of prayer. Truth be told, we'll have to admit that there are times when we have no inclination to pray. And truth be told, and I will tell you this, that it's far easier to do many other things, in fact, everything else except to pray. Think of that for a moment. Why is that so? It's not hard for us to imagine, because you see, the devil can keep us off our knees, if he can keep us away from God, if he can keep us not praying, if he can keep us in a prayerless state, then he has won the day. We need to be watchful, we need to be careful, we need to be vigilant against the tendency to evade prayer. Secondly, we need to be watchful against distractions in prayer. We need to be careful, we need to be vigilant against distractions in prayer. We need to guard, for example, against wandering thoughts, against the lack of concentration in prayer. Now, if you tell me, I give you a challenge. If you say to me, you know, when I pray, I just pray and my mind is just focused effortlessly. I just think, I just begin my prayer life. I spend an hour, 2 hours go. Listen, I'm gonna listen to you, but I'm gonna say, man, is that really, really true? Because here's the truth. The best of us, the best of God's people, wrestle with wandering, distracting thought. Have you ever found it to be so? The moment you settle down to pray, the moment you begin to get serious about prayer, okay, the doorbell rings, the phone rings, or some thought enters your mind, some wandering thought in the midst of your prayers, you have to catch up yourself. What did I just say? Has that happened to you? Yes, it has happened to many of us. We need to watch. We need to be on guard against distractions in prayer, because the devil will do all he can to plant disrupting thoughts in our minds as we pray. Thirdly, we need to be vigilant against prayer becoming a formal routine exercise. You see, because we are commanded to pray continually, we are commanded to pray constantly, prayer can easily become a matter of cold, formal, lifeless, mechanical routine. We can say, well, okay, I have the responsibility to pray. The Bible says I must pray. And I'm just going to, okay, pray 15 minutes, pray whatever, pray 10 minutes. But then it's all a matter of, by the way, let me just pause to say this, that nothing is necessarily wrong with that. We may have to do that. We may have to bring ourselves to the place where we do that, because if we're not careful, things get out of hand, we neglect prayer. But here's the point that I'm making. We cannot live a life, a true life of prayer, by sheer routine. Prayer must be meaningful. And we have to watch against the tendency of prayer becoming mere verbal statements, just for word's sake, as we would say. We'll have to watch that. We can end up doing what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, using vain repetitions, using expressions. Yes, they might be popular. Yes, they might sound fancy, but what do they really mean to our hearts? If we're not careful, we can find ourselves just simply parroting these statements. Our prayers, or the verbal expressions of our prayers, should be true, genuine expressions of our hearts. James tells us, James chapter 5 verse 16, that prayer should be red hot, prayer should be fervent, prayer should be sincere and meaningful. And when you pray, Jesus says, use not vain, empty repetitions. But fourthly, we need to be watchful against weariness and fatigue in prayer. We need to be watchful against weariness and fatigue in prayer. Now, here's the truth. The very thing that is labor intensive by nature can drain us physically, right? But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is this. We must endeavor by the grace of God, because prayer is very important, we must endeavor to come to prayer with a frame of mind and heart that is fresh and alert. So for some people who say love to do other things, they watch television. Nothing is wrong with that. But hours of watching television can really dampen our fervency when it comes to prayer. Do you know, even watching television, you know this, for a length of time can be physically draining, mentally draining. The worst time we can really come to serious prayer is after hours of watching television. Excessive eating, overindulging, makes the mind slow. We have to watch that. We have to watch that. Anything that leads to drowsiness, fatigue. Now, we're not talking about natural health condition. There are some people, there are people because of medication, because of whatever reason. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about doing everything possible to be in our best shape mentally for prayer. Prayer is that important. Prayer takes time. Prayer takes discipline. Mental discipline. A third directive Paul gives with respect to prayer, winding down shortly, a third directive he gives with respect to the ordering of our prayer lives, he says not only must we be constant in prayer, not only must we be vigilant in prayer, but thirdly, we must be grateful in prayer. We must be grateful in prayer. Once again, verse 2, he says there, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it, here it comes, with an attitude of thanksgiving. Question, just how important is thanksgiving in the Christian life? How important is thanksgiving in particular in relation to prayer? Well, thanksgiving, among other things, declares our humility before God. Because by our act of thanksgiving, by our act of giving thanks to God, we are actually confessing implicitly that we are not deserving, we are not entitled, we are not commandeering God. God is not obligated to give us anything. Yes, we know he has covenanted with us, particularly as his children, to meet our needs. But even then, we are to understand that every benefit we derive from his hands is all by sheer grace. And grace, therefore, obliges us to what? Gratitude. Grace obliges us to be thankful. Secondly, thanksgiving demonstrates our faith in God. Thanksgiving demonstrates our faith in God. You see, faith that is genuine does not have to see the answer to prayer before it is given, because true faith already claims the answer as being achieved. And then finally this afternoon, fourth directive Paul issues with regard to the ordering of our prayer lives is this. Our prayers are to be specific. Our prayers are to be specific and to the point. He says, verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well. And here's how specific God Paul gets. He says that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. You could not get more specific than that. Paul did not just say, well, brethren, pray for me, pray for us. Unspoken request. No, he went right to the point. If there's one fault that is really the cause of much failure in prayer, we could say, is the lack of specificity. Prayer that is vague will not achieve anything. You notice when Jesus with the blind man, Jesus came to the blind man, and before he healed the blind man, he asked the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? God already knows, but he wants for us to spell it out. Prayer that is most effective, ineffective rather, and unavailing is that prayer which lacks focus, which lacks intent, which lacks direction. God doesn't want us to be vague. He doesn't want us to be aimless. He doesn't want us to be rambling when it comes to making our prayers known. The reference I had earlier with a blind man, Bartimaeus, is Mark chapter 10, 51, 52. Then in John 15, verse 7, here's what Jesus said. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, let your request be made known to God. And the Greek word there for request speaks of specificity. In other words, not just a general word for prayer he used there, but a word that suggests a specific element being requested. Now in verses 3 to 6, Paul, in requesting prayer of these Christians, was more specific, as we said. Notice, he didn't just say, pray for us. He didn't just vaguely ask the Colossians to pray that God might bless him. No. Based on verses 3 to 4, Paul's number one desire we see there, notice the specificity of his request. Even though he was an eminent preacher of the word, an eminent minister of the gospel, notice he did not consider it beneath his dignity to ask his fellow believers to pray for him. Notice that first of all. The great Apostle Paul, the learned Apostle Paul, the godly Apostle Paul, the mature Apostle Paul, asked the church to pray for him. Paul would not give an impression of himself as being a super strong, super spiritual saint. And it's interesting when we stop to think that, of it, that even the Lord Jesus himself, notice Matthew 26:38, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed constantly throughout his life. The point is, if Jesus needed prayer, how much more? If he prayed that much, how much more we even need to pray and need prayer for ourselves? What then are the specifics for which Paul sought? And we just list these without much comment. First of all, he prays for an open door of opportunity to preach the gospel. Verse 3. He prays for an open door of opportunity to preach the gospel. And then secondly, he prays for an open mouth of ability to preach the gospel. Verse 4. An open door of opportunity and an open mouth of ability. Those two are very, very important. We can have open mouths of ability, but if the opportunity is not there, then we are hindered. If we have open doors of opportunities and yet not have open mouths of ability, then we are handicapped. Paul will explain what he means by this opening door, the provision of a free, unhindered opportunity for gospel proclamation. He mentions that in Romans 1:13, 2 Thessalonians 3, and verse 1. Second, by the opening of a door for the gospel message, Paul no doubt had in mind the creation by God of an open and willing receptivity to its proclamation. Pray that hearts might be opened. You see, he is the one that opens doors. He's the one who opens the doors of the hearts of men so that they might receive the gospel. He opened, you remember, the heart of Lydia to receive the gospel, Acts chapter 16, verse 4. 14, Acts chapter 16, verse 14. He opened the heart of Sergius Paulus. He opened the mind of Sergius Paulus in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27 to give heed to the things that were spoken of by Paul. That's why we need to look to him in prayer. Then finally, we see here how prayer, again back to verse 3, enables the preacher to unfold truths from the Word of God. Praying at the same time as well that God will open to us a door for the Word, here it comes, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been imprisoned. Tremendous challenge we have here in this text to pray. May God really refresh our hearts, challenge our hearts, help us to see the great importance of a life of prayer. If we are not praying, let us ask God to ignite by His Spirit, the Spirit of grace and supplication, to ignite our hearts with a flame of intercession, of prayer for His sake, for His name's sake. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, our Father, once again for your truth. We thank you for its practicality. We thank you that not only have you laid out these principles regarding these such vital subjects as prayer, but you have even given us illustrations in Scripture as to how these principles work themselves out in the lives of men and women. We thank you for the life, the prayer life of our Lord Jesus. We thank you for the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. Help us that by your grace, we would give ourselves to prayer, being vigilant in it, seeing to it that we are not neglectful of prayer. Give us grateful hearts. Give us persevering hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.